Little piece of good news, in case you haven't heard. The Supreme Court has ruled 5-4 that states do not have the rights, specifically New York State, because that's where the suit was brought. They don't have the right to limit religious organizations from attendance. That's a big deal. It wasn't the limiting of attendance. That can be done under the Emergency Powers Act. It was the way they implemented that rule. It was not implemented across the board. For instance, there is limitations on occupancy based on square footage. Those are universal, and they apply to Walmart as they do here. We have a limit here as well. In New York and in many of these other states like Colorado, they don't apply the rule equally across the board. Here in Colorado, we are limited to 50 people plus staff, 100 if you have a certain size sanctuary. That rule does not apply to Walmart, for instance, or Costco, or Safeway, or King Supers, or any of the other places that we go into regularly. They have no such cap of 50 people or 100 people. And so the Supreme Court knocked down that rule, and although it applies primarily to New York, it will filter out, because there's no further redress once you get to the Supreme Court. Once that ruling is made, that's the rule. So that's good. And a couple of the newer judges that Trump has appointed are also seeking to revisit the logic that produced the decision for Roe v. Wade. Elections have consequences. It would be wonderful to see that logic dismantled and that decision overturned. Speaking about Corona, when it first came out, I sought to get tested to see if I had it. I'm around a number of people. There are many things I wish to share. There are many things I do not. I spent 4 hours in the emergency room, and after 4 hours, I finally said to the doctor, "Well, do I have corona?" She said, "I don't know." My sarcasm kicked in, and I said, "Who do you think I should check with? I came in here 4 hours ago for a test. How did the test come out?" "Well, we didn't test you." Okay, my curiosity is now piqued. I came in here 4 hours ago to get tested for corona. Why didn't you test me? "We don't have any tests." "I hate you." And I left. 4 hours of my life. And honest to God, that's what happened. I've been exposed to many people, and I woke up on Friday and decided to go in to get tested again in a desperate attempt to be responsible, which doesn't happen often in my life. So I spent almost 3 hours on the phone trying to find a place to get tested. I called hospitals, I called clinics, etc. First question was, "Are you a healthcare worker?" "No. My training is in hurting people, not healing them. I give you guys business." Do you have any symptoms?" I said, "No, I feel fine." "Well, we won't test you." Well, I just heard on the TV everybody should go get tested whether they have symptoms or not. Well, no, if you don't have symptoms, we won't test you. And I mentioned the fact that I found there's a disconnect between the sense of urgency that you hear about on the TV, and then when you actually go to get tested, there doesn't seem to be that same sense of urgency at the testing sites. He said, well, if you don't have any symptoms, you know, you probably... But I heard that there were people who can be asymptomatic and still have it. How do you know that? Unless you test them to find... Are you just, like, guessing? Is this... How do you know if a person is asymptomatic if they have COVID without a test? Click. Got hung up on. I thought it was a valid question. I didn't think myself being obnoxious. I know when I'm obnoxious. I'm usually trying to be obnoxious when I'm obnoxious. I wasn't trying to be obnoxious. It was just a curiosity. You're telling everybody that there's people who don't have any symptoms yet have corona. And how do you know that unless you test them and then you say you won't test them without symptoms? So that was my attempt to be responsible, and I vow to you I will never try that again. It's never worked out for me well. I don't really know what's going on. I don't. It's been a year, almost a year now, and we know very little about this novel virus. Very novel. Very novel the way they're treating it also, from what I can tell. But not everything you hear on the TV is accurate. I know that that's a mantra that everybody speaks about, but the thing that seems to be spreading considerably faster than the virus is the fear and hysteria that people are spreading. That does seem to be an illness, an infirmity, that is spreading wildly across all genders and ethnic backgrounds, etc. People are scared to death, and they're being force-fed fear. And I can't exhort you enough. Don't swallow. Don't swallow it. You know, I felt like an idiot. I was trying to do it to be responsible to the people I'm around. Frankly, I don't care. If I'm asymptomatic, why? I don't care what disease I have as long as there's no symptoms. I don't even care if I'm dead if there's no symptoms. If death doesn't affect my life, I don't care. You get to get out of taxes.
And you can still vote.
And that was great. I can't believe I didn't think of that. That's amazing. And you can still vote. They're going to take my union card from the comedy club for that. I can't believe I didn't think of that myself. And you can still vote. I got to write that down. That's amazing. Who said that? Dave, I love you. Dave is my people. That was great. Title of this message is The Science of Prophecy. I wish to take a clinical view of what is typically immersed in emotion, the subject of prophecy. Man's quest to see the face of God that is described in Psalm 24 and 27 and was described by Einstein as the quest to know the mind of God is a quest for a single entity, wisdom. Reason and revelation are the tools that guide us on this quest. And as we shall see, reason and revelation are actually different degrees of wisdom. I want to first define a couple of terms. Sometimes they are confused and used interchangeably. Animals of which man is a part are typically sentient beings. We feel physical sensations of pain and pleasure, as well as some of the more cerebral sensations of joy, happiness, sadness, fear, love, hate, things like that. We are capable of establishing a subjective reality, our place in our surroundings, how we relate to what is around us, where we fit, relationship. The word sapient is derived from a Latin word which means wisdom or thinking. And it is the ability to reason or to discern. Now, not all discernment is from God. Believers typically attach all kinds of spiritual connotations to words. I'm going to avoid that as much as possible. Discernment is not always from God. Man, who is created in the image of God, possesses the ability to reason or discern, to predict a course of events, to look at things and understand what will happen if those things, those circumstances are implemented. Man has dubbed himself Homo sapiens. Perhaps a little presumptuous in our current state. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom are the three pillars in Jewish thinking. They're the three pillars in Greek thinking as well, but Jews spend a lot of time on knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge, da'at, is information. It is gathering facts through empirical observation. We see things, we establish facts. Understanding, bina, is what those facts mean, how they work, how they came into being, why some things are the same, why some things are different. It's a basic IQ test. What doesn't fit in this picture? Wisdom, or chokhmah, is the proper application of knowledge and understanding. It's the ability to predict outcome, to understand cause and effect. You cause something to happen, it has an effect, and wisdom is the ability to accurately predict what that effect will be. The more knowledge or information that a man has, and the more he understands how that knowledge integrates, the more accurate his predictions will be. And in this regard, reason is the essence of prophecy. It is the essence of all problem solving. Whether you are involved in medicine or whether you are a mechanic, it doesn't matter. We observe symptoms, we make a diagnosis, and then we determine a prognosis. Where that condition will end up, then we develop a solution, a treatment to try to halt the behavior of bad things happening. Prophecy is essentially prediction in its essence. It is the primary determination of whether or not a prophet is from God, if he is a true prophet. If his predictions do not come true, he is a false or presumptuous prophet. If they do come true, there is one further caveat that even if his prophecies come true, if he teaches something against the Torah, he's still called a false prophet, Deuteronomy 13. Now, this analytical approach to prophecy is really important. There are many prophetic voices that are rising up And for the most part, they are false. They are wrong. And it's imperative that we begin to distinguish between the voices that rise from emotion and those that rise from sound reason. Now, I can already hear the objections. I know this is going through some people. Oh, you're leaving out God. I assure you I am not. And I'm quite certain that, in short order, your objections to what I'm saying are going to disappear. Wisdom, or sound reasoning, distinguishes between forces that influence outcome and forces that are irrelevant to outcome. We call them reasonable assumptions. In the realm of problem solving, this is called Occam's razor. Occam's razor declares that we should make the least amount of assumptions when we are considering facts, and that will increase our probability of being correct. The accuracy of one's reason or prediction is directly contingent on the amount of knowledge and understanding that he possesses. A wrong assumption or a single piece of information that is either left out or added into the mix will affect the accuracy of that prediction. One fact. I will use an example from Scripture that illustrates what I am saying, and the connection will become obvious in a moment. Snipers predict or prophesy where a bullet will hit the target. The weight of the bullet, the speed that it's coming out of the muzzle, the spin that is put on that bullet to stabilize it, these are constants, and the effects of this knowledge is relatively too easy to understand, to calculate, and then to apply. The variables, by definition, are more difficult to predict. And if the variables are not factored into your shooting solution, you will miss your target. Altitude, air temperature, humidity, barometric pressure, wind speed, wind direction, are you shooting uphill, are you shooting downhill, are all factors that must be considered in order to make this shot. At relatively short distances, these factors have very limited, almost negligible results, influence on where the bullet goes. However, at the distances that snipers are shooting at today, these variables become far more important. At 2,000 yards, which is 720 feet further than a mile, considering all of these factors resulted in snipers missing their targets. And they were missing them by quite a bit, no small amount. There was a piece of information, a piece of knowledge that was missing. A wise man then realized, you know, people started taking into consideration the curvature of the earth. There was a number of factors that people started wondering, okay, what's causing these shots to miss? Wise men then realized that at those distances, that bullet is in the air for 6 seconds, 7 seconds, and we have to consider the Coriolis effect, the rotation of the earth. You will have to move where you're aiming if you're shooting north one way. If you're shooting south, you've got to aim a little bit the other way. If you're shooting east and west, the rotation of the earth, when the bullet is in the air that long, will have an effect on where that bullet lands. And all of a sudden, once that one piece of information was factored into the shooting solution, snipers started hitting their targets. Single piece. Maybe you can see where I'm going with this. The Lord says, my ways are not your ways. They're much higher. As high as the heavens are above the earth are my ways and my thoughts above yours. The reason God's prophecies are always accurate is he possesses all knowledge, perfect understanding, and therefore his wisdom is impeccable. When he predicts an event, he has considered every possibility, including his own intervention, which is not something that man typically includes in his reasoning. Vis-a-vis Joshua chapter 10, you will destroy all your enemies in a day. Well, that's not possible. There were too many. Back then, there were no weapons of mass destruction. Everybody had to die with the blow of a sword. There simply wasn't enough time for Israel to kill all of her enemies. God said, no problem. I'll make the day longer. Simple solution. His intervention, he made the day longer. He stopped the sun and the moon in its tracks. Now, that's not something a man would consider. Because with man, that is impossible. If the earth stops rotating and the sun and the moon appear to stand still, the results would be catastrophic. It would be an extinction event. But with man, with God, all things are possible. So he just stopped. And the day went from 24 hours to whatever was necessary for Israel to fulfill what the Lord said, which was, you will kill all your enemies in a day. Man's knowledge and understanding is incomplete, and therefore man's reason is limited in its ability to accurately predict outcome. God's prophets were always right because they did not rely on their own understanding, but spoke only what the Lord told them to speak. Prophets that added their own reasoning are called presumptuous prophets. They presume to improve on God's predictions, and their fate is the same as the false prophet in Deuteronomy 13. Now in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, God connects the word reason and prophecy. He says, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet presently, they shall be white as snow, future. The word reason, yachach, is closely related to the word chokhmah, which is wisdom. They both mean to be right, to be correct, to be accurate. God informs us what he will do, which is additional and new information, which changes the course of events. And factoring in these spiritual forces is absolutely essential in making proper decisions for our lives, and especially in any kind of prophetic utterance. For instance, the prophet's servant is scared to death in 2 Kings chapter 6. Israel has met her enemies on the battlefield. The servant looks at the armies of Israel. He looks at the armies of Israel's enemies. He does a little bit of arithmetic and comes up with the concept that this is not going to turn out well for us. They are outnumbered many times. The prophet's servant, is scared to death. We're going to die. We're all going to die. Elisha doesn't argue with him. He doesn't try to reason with him. He simply speaks to God and says, Lord, open my servant's eyes. All of a sudden, the servant's eyes are open. And all of a sudden, he sees Israel does not fight this enemy alone. Israel fights alongside a vast army that is spread out and completely surrounding this valley of very fierce angelic warriors. And all of a sudden, the fear that the prophet felt dissipates and turns to courage. single piece of information that he was unaware of. He couldn't see. Now he can see. He did his arithmetic, and now we outnumber them by many times, and all of a sudden, the prophet's servant is filled with courage. Same courage Elisha had, because Elisha could see. Israel did not fight alone. The army of God fought right alongside of her. Reason allows a person to predict cause and effect. Scripture refers to cause and effect this way. Whatsoever a man sows, that is what he shall reap. Galatians chapter 6. Paul takes his cue from Hosea chapter 8. They have sown the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. Our current whirlwind did not appear in a vacuum. It is the result of the winds that were sown quite a while back, over a century ago, at the end of World War I. Many people think progressives are a recent appearance on the scene. I assure you, they are not. President Wilson was our first progressive president. At the end of World War I, man tried to cut the ties that bind mankind to God, as the psalmist says in Psalm 2. We broke with God, and we decided to make our own utopia on earth. Wilson was instrumental in forming the League of Nations. Many who formed that denied God utterly, and man sought to solve man's problems without the intervention of God. God was seen as a hindrance. It was the first step towards a single world government, League of Nations. In 1917, socialism took over in Russia. They also denied God, blamed God for all of man's problems, and decided that man will create his own perfect society. These two events became a rather profound reset points in the history of man. Following this, immediately people went a little, as we say in Yiddish, a bissel meshuggy, and the Roaring Twenties followed immediately, which was a throwing off of all social mores that we had derived from the scriptures. When World War II ended, man realized we really need to tweak this plan some. See, World War I was not called World War I during World War I. It was called the Great War. It was named World War I after World War II, and we realized, oh, this is not going to stop. I guess we got to start numbering these. The UN was established and became significantly more powerful than the old League of Nations. Socialism began to spread through violence and revolution all over Africa, Europe, South America. And following right on the heels of the end of World War II was a more modern and more intense version of the 1920s, the late 1950s and 1960s here in America and around the world. Homo sapiens, thinking man, sought to become homo sentient, feeling man. A wise man will subject his feelings, his emotions to his reason. The fool subjects his reason to his emotion. In the 1960s, my generation sought to subject our reason to our feelings, our emotions. It's evidenced by the now famous saying, if it feels good, do it. And professing ourselves to be wise, we indeed became fools. What we thought was new and was simply a modern iteration of an ancient philosophy called hedonism. And this unbridled pursuit of pleasure had some rather significant consequences. We chose to ignore the fact that every action sets in motion a series of events. And those events will travel towards an inevitable conclusion unless there is a force that is introduced to stop or change the course of those events. We forgot it. There was a proliferation of drugs that released endorphins and made people feel good. We did not consider the consequences of seeking pleasure through drugs, and predictably, addiction increased dramatically. I buried 8 of my friends to drug overdoses before I graduated high school. Sexual conduct outside of marriage was also no longer seen as wrong, but rather something as just perfectly natural. Look at the animals. They are not hindered by such parochial or provincial thought. If it feels good, do it. Again, we didn't consider the ramifications of this behavior, which resulted in an explosion of STDs. Further, since we were exposed to multiple partners, it ended relationships and the divorce rates soared. Of all of my old friends, every single one of them who got married, I and Sylvia were the only ones who survived that time of indulgence. The reason is simple. We introduced a force that changed our direction. We were headed to the same spot everybody else was, and we introduced a force that changed our direction. It was the God factor. We allowed the Lord to exert influence and power, which changed the course of our lives. We were no longer blown about by random winds. We were now being blown by a wind more holy, which guided us in a path to a different destination. And we ended up remaining married while every single one of my friends ended up divorced. If you will allow me to explain the gospel in dry mechanical engineering terms, Mashiach was the introduction of energy or influence that changed the trajectory or the course of mankind. God introduced energy that had an effect on the path man was going. And as the winds that sweep across the plains will tamper with the course that a bullet travels, the holy wind also pushes up against the path of a man and changes his direction ever so slightly, sometimes very dramatically. This understanding is reflected in the Hebrew word for sin, chata. I'm sure every person in here has heard a sermon exegeting the word chata. Does it mean sin? No. It's sin by extrapolation. What it means is to miss the mark. As in shooting an arrow and you're aiming for your target and you don't hit your target, you miss the target, that's chata. By extrapolation, it means sin. You're trying to be holy, you miss. What is not as commonly known is that the word sin actually relates to one of the functions of trigonometry. There are three functions in trigonometry, primary: this sine, cosine, and tangent. And basically, they are a relationship between angles, acute angles, obtuse angles, etc. Sin, S-I-N, is a miscalculation of sine, S-I-N-E. And trigonometry is the fundamental math of all shooting disciplines. And it doesn't matter if you're shooting a bullet, an arrow, a rocket to try to hit a particular planet or moon. Doesn't matter. There are angles that you have to shoot at because nothing is stationary. Everything is moving. And so you have to consider all of these factors. And if you aim where something is, it will arrive where something was. You'll miss. If you're shooting and you're a quarter of a degree off in your angle, at relatively short distances, you will not even notice the difference of where the bullet hits. You go out 2,000 yards, and now they're shooting at 2,400 meters. You go out that far, and that quarter of a degree angle can result in many yards missing your target. The winds that blew at the last election were not holy winds. And unless God intervenes and introduces some countermeasures, we shall be nudged onto a course that does not bode well for those who love God and those who love freedom. God said, "My spirit, my holy wind, will not always strive against a man." Essentially, that means that there is a time when God will cease to make course adjustments to the path that man is on and will leave him to reap what he sows. That is true for the corpus of humanity. In Romans 1, it describes what happens to individuals in humanity. He turns them over to a reprobate mind and no longer fights against their desires and lusts. If we're not blown by God's holy wind, we are blown by every wind of doctrine. Without God, we consider all teachings, we give equal weight to all teachings. The New Covenant portion today, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, describes the winds that are blowing presently. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, and the one who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And at that point, the man of lawlessness will be revealed. The man of lawlessness is synonymous with the beast of Revelation. In this illustration, example, man doesn't travel under his own power. Rather, he is subject to the winds that surround him. A righteous man will discriminate between the various winds that blow. He will unfurl his sail when he senses the presence of the holy wind and be driven in the direction that that wind is blowing. An unrighteous man unfurls his sail for any wind that is blowing, and consequently, he is blown to and fro like a reed in the wind, whichever way the wind blows. Yeshua mentioned these things. Today, as in 1917, man's faith in God is being blamed for all of man's problems. I don't know if you've actually heard this. I've actually heard these words, and they are simply preposterous. It's a level of ignorance that is mind-numbing to me. Religion is the cause of all of humanity's wars. It is patently untrue. It is preposterous. It is an incorrect premise. The desire of progressives who appeared in the early 1900s is to abandon God's ways and to develop this utopian condition based on the notion that we are all the same. It's the essence of Karl Marx. It's an incorrect premise. We are not all the same. Look around. We don't look the same. We don't behave the same. We don't have the same abilities. We are not all the same. They predicted that socialism will result in peace and harmony, but of course, since the premise is wrong, the conclusion is therefore also wrong as well. And this is an observable reality in every nation that has trod that path. The only equality that is felt is there is an equality of man's subjection to poverty, brutality, and death. That's the only equals in these types of societies. Now, I tell you, everybody is prophesying these days. I've not seen too many times like this. In fact, I just made one myself, didn't I? I plotted a course. I saw where we were, where we are, and it's not hard. You take a ruler and a pencil. You just draw a line through the two dots, and you can see where you're going. Simple. Don't take any math at all. But I sense that the prophecies are emanating from the hearts of man, not God. They are either positive confession of what a person wants to see happen, or their reason based on available information, which is what I just did. I made some predictions of where we're headed based on reason. Both are prophetic, but not necessarily God's prophetic word. And there's a big difference. It's precisely why I did not attach God's name to the predictions that I made, because God didn't tell me this stuff. My reason tells me this. For me to speak with certainty, I would have to hear from God clearly that this is what's going to happen. And God has been curiously silent on this subject. I spend a lot of time in the quiet with God in the morning, hour upon hours. I'm desperately seeking some answers, and I'm not hearing anything. My reason tells me that's one of two reasons. Either I'm not hearing, or even more scary, God is not speaking. Either I am incapable of hearing God at this moment due to some condition in my own life, or God is being silent, and that is far scarier to me. My prayer is that God will not remove the resistance of his holy wind, that we will hear his words that walk on the wind of the day, and that we would follow him. Our only hope for the predicament that we are in is to return to God. It's our only hope. Variables, the permutations that are capable, cannot be calculated. They're infinite. We can't figure this out. Our only hope is to return to God. And I am in desperate prayer for God to speak through his prophets, that he would once again sit and reason with us. My only fear is that we have passed the point of reason, and man shall reap what he has sown. And I cannot tell you which place we're at. I don't know. Maybe that's part of the design as well. These are not the days to rely on your own understanding. Perhaps God's silence is designed to make us choose a path purely based on faith in him, not on our ability to reason. Yeshua tells us to count the costs in Matthew, in Luke chapter 14. Basically, cause and effect. Following God in this world will take its toll on a man in this world. We will have trouble in this world, the scriptures tell us, and we will be hated and ostracized. Not following God will take its toll on a man in the world to come. He will have trouble in the next life. He will be hated and ostracized. It's simply a matter of where you choose to lay up your treasures. And over the course of the last few weeks, I have come to make and to articulate a decision. As for me and my house, regardless of the circumstances, we will follow God. I don't understand what's going on. I don't like what's going on. I can't reason my way through this, which is my default all the time. But it doesn't matter anymore. I've come to a place, for me and my house, we will walk with God. Reason, same as the apostles. Who else has the words of life? In my quest for God, I spent a lot of time in a lot of places, frankly, that God wouldn't be found dead in. Tried a lot of religions. They lasted a year, a week, a couple days, whatever. For the last half century, I've been walking with the God of Scripture, because with him I found the words of life, and they quickened my soul. It was a machaya, a resurrection, a new life for me. It brought me hope. It brought me joy. I can't even imagine trying to negotiate these times without a faith in the God of Scripture. The hopelessness, the empty, the sunken feelings, the uselessness, the pointlessness of it all. I cannot imagine having to walk through the nature of these times without God walking alongside of me. It's incomprehensible. I cannot get my mind around that. Gird up your loins. Don't be weak in the knees. Be convinced in your hearts and your minds and your souls. Unless God intervenes in this last election, believers will have much trouble over the next few years. The people who appear at the moment to have won the election hate God and will do whatever is necessary to inhibit his people from worship. They're unabashed. They are not apologetic. They state it with clarity. It's already being accomplished. We have already been hindered in our ability to meet. Others have prohibited, in some states, California, they prohibited singing, worship to God. We'll allow you to meet, a few of you, but you can't sing. Worship has become illegal under the guise of public safety. In fact, you were told that if you meet and you sing praises to God, you're being selfish and you're exposing people to certain death. Then you go to try to get a test. And there's no small disconnect between those two positions. I don't know exactly what's happening, but I sense there's a diabolical sense to it. Either that or we're dealing with the singularly, the most intelligent virus that has ever wandered the face of this earth. A virus that will only attack you when you're worshiping God, but will leave you alone when you're shopping at Walmart. Apparently, that virus has some political affiliations. Pardon my facetious sarcasm. I can't help it. Without it, I would go mad. The days of decision are upon us. Choose life. Trust God that He will give you the strength to stand before the flood, that He would open your eyes, and that you would be able to see that you do not fight this alone, that the hills that surround that field of battle are covered with the armies of God, fierce warriors. And take courage. Take courage. There is a war in heaven right now. Michael and his angels make war against the dragon and his. And there is war here on earth. And those of us who walk with God are in a war with those who seek to annihilate us. Take courage. You do not fight alone. J.R. Tolkien, the author of the trilogy, was a strong believer, and that whole trilogy is about the end of days. And he wrote these words: "I wish it need not happen in my time," said Frodo. "So do I," said Gandalf, "and so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time we have been given." Those are magnificent words. They inspire the heart. They give you the wisdom to understand there's nothing you can do about these times. You were chosen to live through these times. The only thing you can do is choose what you're going to do during these times. Will you cower, or will you have the courage to live well during these times? Test every spirit, for there are many in our days, and many speak from their own hearts, not God's, and they are blind leaders of the blind. And I include myself in that. Don't trust my words just simply because I say it. Test every single thing that you hear from this pulpit. Every word that I speak, test. You have the Spirit of God and you have the Word of God. Test those words. Don't follow anybody blindly, or you wind up in the ditch with them. Don't be led astray and don't lose faith in these days. You stand strong against the flood. Continue to pray that the fraud and the corruption that has destroyed our political process would be revealed. Because there's only one who can do that, and that's God. God is light, and that's why darkness hates it, because the light shines in the darkness and reveals the things that are done there. Pray that God uses whomever He cares to reveal the things that were done in darkness. And that God would grant us more reasonable and righteous men and women to rule over us. Pray for our Supreme Court. They are behaving in great boldness right now, boldness that I have not seen in my almost 71 years now. I've not seen this. New justices are standing up before Roberts and others. This logic is flawed. These decisions are therefore flawed. We need to review this. God has allies in the highest court in the land. Hallelujah. We've mostly had enemies. Father, in Yeshua's name, we thank you, Lord God, that you have not stranded us, that you have not called us to fight alone, but that we stand and fight alongside a vast army of those who have sworn allegiance to your holy name. May the conviction of our hearts, minds, and souls not waver during these times of darkness and uncertainty. May we see past the events that take place right before our eyes, that our eyes never leave the goal, the end. And may you give your people courage in Yeshua's precious name. Amen.